met anyone like him. Oh, it's not that I haven't met happy people before. I have. And I'm sure you have as well. But for most people, their happiness is based on everything going their way or having things. If they have money, possessions, and wealth, and a home, they're happy. For others, if they have power, position, or prestige, they're happy. If they have their health and life is good, they're happy. But if they lose those things or those things are taken away from them, as quickly as the mist disappears when the sun's rays hit it, so also their happiness disappears. But not for my friend Paul. Paul is different. Paul has a deep-seated joy and contentment that remains no matter what. I've seen Paul when everything is going his way, and I've seen Paul when he has nothing, and he's still joyful. I asked him one time, just a few weeks ago, in fact, I said, Paul, after all you have been through and all the trials you have experienced, how can you be so full of joy? And he looked at me with a twinkle in his eye and that crooked smile of his. He said, Luke, my dear doctor, I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned how to walk in the joy of the Lord. Those are not just mere words. That's not just idle talk. How do I know? Because Paul has been my friend for many years. I have co-labored together with him in ministry, and at times, I've been his doctor. I have seen him when the anointing of the Holy Spirit rests upon him. The power of God is on him as he's preaching. I've seen signs and wonders, miracles and healings, and people coming into the kingdom. And I have watched Paul rejoice in the Lord. I have seen Paul full of the joy of Jesus. But I've also seen Paul go through excruciatingly difficult experiences, persecution and suffering, and he still rejoices in the Lord and has the joy of Jesus. Now, I first saw this joy in him, it would have to be, it's almost 12 years ago now. It was in Philippi. Have you ever had an experience in your life where you know it was not fate or chance that brought about the circumstances, but the sovereign God who brought things together? That was how Paul and I met. I was born and raised in Antioch, the city where followers of the way were later called Christians. But from the time I was a little boy, I was a dreamer, dreaming of studying medicine and becoming a doctor. So when I got old enough, I left Antioch and I traveled westward to the province of Macedonia, to the city of Philippi. The reason I traveled there is Philippi has a medical school that is known throughout the empire as being one of the best. I wanted to study medicine. I wanted to help people as a doctor. Well, while I was there, I did my training and then I apprenticed and then eventually I became a doctor, spent some time in Philippi, but then left and traveled to Troas. And it was in Troas, a seaport along the Aegean Sea at the western end of the province of Asia, what you today would call the nation of Turkey, that I had a chance to meet Paul. I was there serving as a doctor, and one day I looked up and there's a Jewish rabbi walking in through my door. And along with him was another gentleman by the name of Silas, another Jew. And with them was a young man by the name of Timothy, who could not have been much older than you, young lady. Paul was looking for a doctor for his friend Timothy because Timothy had a number of frequent illnesses. And he's sharing with me that this was Timothy's first trip away from home. And that the trip had been very, very difficult. And that he was hoping there was something that I could do to help Timothy so they could get back to ministry. When I heard the word ministry, my interest was piqued and I looked at him. I said, do you know Jesus also? Paul looked at me and said, you're a believer? And I said, yes. And Paul began to rejoice. He began to celebrate. We spent the rest of the afternoon and the evening talking about the Lord. He shared with me that he had traveled from Antioch. He was on a missions trip with Silas. He had gone back through the province of Galatia and the Phrygian area because he wanted to revisit some of the churches that he had founded on his first trip. But while there in Lystra, he took on Timothy. And the goal was to take the Sebaste way and go straight westward to Ephesus, the capital of the province of Asia. It's a city that's filled with all kinds of idolatry and witchcraft, and Paul felt that would be the best place to plant a church so that all of Asia could hear the gospel. But he said something strange happened. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go there. He trusts the Lord, he said, and so he turned northward and went up towards Mysia and Bithynia. And it happened again. The Spirit of Jesus said no. He said, so the team wasn't sure what to do. And so they decided, well, let's just keep going in the direction we're going and see what God says. And they ended up in Troas, the same city where I was. And God connected us together. We talked, as I said, late into the night, and they were trying to discern what would be the will of the Lord. The next morning we woke up, and Paul was shouting and running around the house excited. He said, I know what God wants us to do. I said, what? He said, I had a vision last night of a man from Macedonia who said, come over here and help us. I believe it's God's will, Paul said, to head over to Macedonia. Well, as he got excited, I said, well, I know so much about Macedonia because I studied in Philippi. I talked to him about this amazing city. It's a jewel, about 10 miles inland. I talked about the colonnaded main street. I talked about the Ignatian Way, this main thoroughfare for trade that went from west to east, almost 500 miles long. I talked about the arena that is one of the largest in the empire. I talked about the shops. I talked about the fact it's a Roman colony, which is different than some of the other cities in the Roman Empire. A colony meant that the inhabitants there were Roman citizens and they could rule themselves and that they didn't have to answer to the provincial authorities but to the emperor himself. And also they were free from taxes. I see some of your faces. That would be a pleasing thing to you. But may I remind you what my dear friend Paul says, that we're to give tribute to whom tribute is due. And our blessed Lord did say, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. The city is beautiful. It's known for its agriculture. It's known for its medical school. It's known for the gold mines that are north of the city. And I said, it would be wonderful if we could go to Philippi and share the gospel there. So he invited me along. We took a ship, we went to Samothrace, an island in the Aegean, and from there to Neapolis, and then we walked the 10 miles from Neapolis northward to Philippi. Now, when we get that, let me digress just for a moment. There are events in your life where you will make a choice that will affect not only yourself, but future generations. As I stand here today sharing with you and I look out at this congregation, I am struck by the fact how one vision, one night, allowed the gospel to go west. Because of that vision, Paul and the team went westward into what you call now Europe. And because of that, it kept traveling to Rome. And because of Rome, all of Western culture was affected by that one event. You never know what event may change the course of your destiny and those to come. But I digress. We arrived in Philippi. Now, Philippi was filled with retired army veterans. They had finished their terms of service, and the emperor gave them tracts of land, and so they settled there. There were very few Jews in Philippi. In fact, there was no synagogue. When I asked Paul about that, he said, well, there needs to be 10 married Jewish men to be able to have a synagogue. Since there was no synagogue, there were not even 10 married Jewish men. And so he said that in the absence of this, normally believers will go to the river and outside and worship God. So we made our way out to the river, and there were a number of people belonging to the household of a woman named Lydia, a gracious lady who worked in the dying a purple dye. She was a proselyte to Judaism, but not fully. She was a believer in God, but had never heard the gospel. And so she came that day expecting to read from what Paul calls the Torah, the law, to read from the prophets. But that day, Paul, the rabbi, got up and began to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I stood there and I watched Lydia's face as she listened intently. And I watched the Holy Spirit open her heart. And Lydia received Jesus Christ that day. Not only Lydia, but Lydia's whole household came to faith. And immediately afterwards, we went down into the river and they were baptized and became the nucleus of a new church planting in Philippi. For many days, we shared the gospel. For many days, we met at the river. But then there was this one young girl who kept shouting out at the top of her lungs, "These men are servants of the Most High God! Listen to them!" At first, it was great because people wanted to hear what we had to say. But she kept doing it over and over again, and she became the center of attention instead of the gospel. So one day I watched Paul, the anointing of the Spirit came on him. He looked at that spirit in that girl and said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And it left. This, what's called a python spirit, a fortune-telling spirit. We were excited for the young girl because she wanted to join with us as the church. Her owners were not as happy because they lost their ability to earn wealth through her. In fact, they were so angry, they grabbed Paul and they grabbed Silas and dragged them before the magistrates. I thought for a while, why didn't they grab me or grab Timothy? And then I realized that part of it was they were just against the Jews. That although the Jewish religion was a legal religion, there was still a sense among many Romans, they don't belong. They don't worship our gods. They have their own traditions. And so here was a chance. This crowd became mad with fury. And they had Paul and Silas arrested. The magistrates took them, and the magistrates flogged them. As a doctor, I watched the flesh rip off Paul's back and off the back of Silas. I saw the arteries and the blood beginning to pour. A flogging can kill. This flogging was severe. And I watched Paul crumple under the pain. I know Paul had already suffered a few years before when they tried to stone him to death in Lystra, so his body was already broken and bruised to begin with. And now this flogging, this ripping of blood. And then they took him out of our sight and they took him into the inner cells and they put his feet in the stocks, we were told. And there he was. How would you have responded if you were there? If I were Paul, I would probably be crying out to God, "Why? I'm trying to preach the gospel. Look what's happened to me. My back has been ripped open. The blood is caking on me. I am weak from this." But do you know what Paul did? Paul and Silas began to sing and worship. It was then that I decided in my heart I was going to walk with this man and do everything I could to help him in his ministry. Whatever he needed me to do, because I saw in him something different. Here was a man who didn't just talk joy, who didn't just talk, he lived it. He was rejoicing in the Lord. He was in obvious pain, and he and Silas were singing hymns to God. And the rest of the prisoners were listening. Around midnight, a severe earthquake came and opened all the cell doors and dropped off all the chains. The jailer, a retired Roman officer, awoke, and when he saw the cells open, he was convinced that the prisoners had fled, and he knew the penalty for allowing prisoners to leave would be death. So he took out his sword and he was prepared to kill himself. And Paul yelled out, "No, no, no, don't do that. We're still here." The jailer called for lights and he went into the darkest part of the prison, and there was Paul and Silas. And Paul said he fell to his knees and said, "Lords, what must I do to be saved?" This jailer didn't know that these were just ordinary people. He called them lords because he was so amazed at what had happened. And they shared with him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your whole household." And that very moment, the jailer and his family received Christ as Savior and were baptized. He took Paul under his care and he washed his wounds. The next morning, the magistrates sent word to have Paul and Silas released. The jailer came and told Paul and Silas, "You're free to go." And Paul, at first they didn't understand. Paul said, "No, we're not going until they come and escort us out." I thought, that's unlike Paul. He's always such a servant. Why would he do something like that? It was afterwards that he told me he was trying to protect the church. That this wasn't something about himself. This was, he wanted the legitimacy of the church to be known to the magistrates. Here they had flogged a Roman citizen against the law. No trial. The magistrates knew what they had done was illegal and could cost them. And so they came running down to the jail cell and they said, "Please, please, we're sorry. Could you leave our city?" And you know what Paul did? He said, "Thank you." And he didn't leave. He went over to Lydia's house. That's when I saw his back and how ripped it was. I did what I could to provide some medicine for the back so it wouldn't get infected. And then he looked at me and he said, "Luke, I have to leave." I said, "Let's go." He said, "No, Luke, I have to leave. I'm asking you to stay here." "Paul, why?" "Luke, you know Philippi. You lived here. You studied here. I'm asking you to stay and nurture the church." There's a jailer and his family that are now part of the church. Lydia and her household that are now part of the church. A young girl released from demon possession, part of the church. Others have come. They need someone, Luke, like you, that will love them and teach them and train them and equip them. I want you to stay. And so I did. I stayed for almost 7 years. Paul, years later, came back again to the city on his third missions trip, and he stopped by Philippi. Oh, was everybody excited to see him. They were hugging him and loving on him and giving him the holy kiss. It was so good. And he brought the word. And we were so thrilled because it had been so many years. And Paul was so thrilled at how well the church had grown. He was also thankful for the many gifts we had given because we wanted again and again to support Paul in his missions trips. And so we would take up an offering and share it with him. It was so good to see him. He left us, went down to Corinth. He was there for about 3 months, and then he came back again. And it was good to see him again. And then he looked at me and said, "Luke, I need you to come with me." I went, "Paul? Why? I've been serving here. Did I do something wrong?" No, Luke. I am thrilled. I love the church of Philippi. It is so close to my heart. But Luke, I'm heading to Jerusalem. And the Spirit tells me that more is coming. I want you by my side. Paul, I'm there." And so we traveled together from there. We traveled across. We saw the elders at Miletus. We traveled to Jerusalem. And just as Paul thought, he did get arrested. And I was there. I was there when he was thrown into prison. I was there for the 2 years he was in Caesarea. I was there when he appealed to Caesar. I was there when we traveled on a ship. That's another story. You may want to read about it in the second volume that I wrote to Theophilus. It was a terrible trip. Normally, as a doctor, I'm helping other people with sickness. I was seasick. The waves were so great in what they call a nor'easter that the ship would rise on a wave and then the wave would disappear and the ship would come crashing down. We were convinced we were going to die. Everyone except Paul. Paul was just praising God. Rejoicing in the Lord. And he said, "I have good news. An angel of the Lord appeared to me. And he said, I'm going to Rome and he's given me the life of every one of you here on the ship. We're going to be okay." We weren't convinced. The next day, Paul said, we hadn't eaten in 14 days. Let's eat. And he sat down and broke bread and began to pray and worship. And so we sat down to eat, encouraged. And he's right, we did. We made it to Rome. And that's where I've been with him for the last 2 years. Now, I don't know about you, but having lost your freedom for 4 years, not being able to come and go as you please, that would be a situation where I would have difficulty finding joy. But not Paul. Paul has the opportunity there in that house arrest in Rome to greet anybody that comes to him. So everybody that comes, he shares the gospel with them. He's attached and chained to a soldier, and every day he shares the gospel with whatever soldier comes. There are people coming to faith in Christ that belong to Caesar's household because Paul keeps sharing the gospel. And whereas we saw it as a hindrance, he said, no, this is an opportunity for me to catch up on my correspondence. So he already wrote to the church at Colossae. He wrote to the church at Laodicea. He wrote to, yes, he also wrote to the church of Ephesians. He told me he had another letter he wanted to write to Philemon over a slave named Onesimus. Oh, that's a great story that I won't share with you. But he said, it's not just that. I need a place to stay when I get out of jail. I said, Paul, you're getting out? He goes, yeah, I believe God's going to release me. And I'm already thinking about the next missions trip, and I need to make sure the guest room's ready. Paul, what a man. What a man. What joy. So you ask me, how do I know that his joy is real? I've seen it. He said he learned the secret of where that joy came from and how that joy stayed. And so I said to him, all right, Paul, I understand you have the secret. Wouldn't it be great to share that secret with the rest of the body of Christ? Because there are a number of people that know Jesus who don't know joy. And he looked at me again with that twinkle in his eye and with that crooked smile of his. I already did. When? I just finished a letter to the church of Philippi. It's going to be sent out in 3 days by Epaphroditus. He's going to take it back to the church. And in this letter, I share the principles of joy. And Luke, one of the things that I realize of the body of Christ is they too often look at joy as a destination to get to, instead of joy for the journey. And too many people try to find joy on what's going on outside of them instead of the one living inside them. And so I took time to share in this brief book the principles of joy for the journey. And I trust, Luke, it will not only be a blessing to the church at Philippi, it will be a blessing to the church of Jesus Christ throughout the Roman world and in the ages to come. Amen. Lord, thank you for your book of Philippians, a book that we'll begin to step into next week, learning about joy, joy for the journey, the joy of the Lord. One of those characteristics that marked Paul and through Paul is to mark us, that we're to be joyful always, he tells the Thessalonians. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, he told the church at Philippi. That we're to be full of joy of the Holy Spirit, he told the church at Rome. And Lord, as we look out on a world that is increasingly becoming like the first century world, where we're facing challenges to our faith by those that do not agree, what a witness to Christ we can be in the days ahead as we learn the secret of contentment and walking in the joy of the Lord. I pray that this little dramatic skit will be enough, Lord, to begin to stir within us a hunger to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of sharing your sufferings, becoming like you even in your death, recognizing that we forget those things which are behind and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Learning as Paul did, to me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Being confident that he who began a good work is faithful to carry it on to the day of completion. That my God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will set up a guard on our hearts and minds as we learn to dwell and think on things which are true and honest and just, pure and lovely, good report, full of virtue, full of praise. Till one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In his name we pray. Amen, amen and amen. I always say go in the grace of God. Today I say go in the joy of the Lord, church. Amen.